Again, thank you so very much, Scott, for sharing with us that very special song. My, how good you look out there today. You feel good in the Lord? Well, this is the day the Lord's made, amen. And we can rejoice and be exceedingly glad in it. I want to take just a few moments because several of you have asked what I'm doing now. Monday morning, I gave you a part of my testimony. So I want to share with you a little bit. For the past 6 years, up until September, I was part of a new church plant in Clayton, North Carolina. I had been involved in, I think, every aspect of ministry. I had pastored, I had done revival work, I had done evangelistic work, I had been a professor in a Bible college, I had been an administrator. The only thing lacking in my experience was being part of a new church plant. And I spent 6 years doing that from 2007 until September of 2013. And it was a glorious experience. Those of you who have never been involved in a new church plant really don't know what you are missing. I encourage you to explore that possibility. When I went there, we had about 15 or 20, and God bless, when I left, we were running about 125 in attendance. We had 30 acres of land that had been donated to us. We completed phase one of our building program. We were live streaming our Sabbath services. We were being watched in over 100 countries. We were on YouTube. We've had over 90,000 hours of viewing time of people around the world viewing the programs that we put up on YouTube. It was a wonderful experience. But God began to impress me the need of getting back in full-time revival ministry. I did full-time revival ministry for 5 years back in the late 80s and early 90s when Bob Falkenberg was conference president of the Carolina Conference. And during those 5 years, I averaged over 20 revivals a year across the country. And God said, it's time to get back in full-time revival ministry. One of the hardest decisions I've ever made in my life, because we were so happy at Little Creek Fellowship in Clayton, North Carolina. So that's what I'm doing full time. If you would like information on how I could come to your church, just see me and I'll be glad to give you a little card that has my website address, my email address, my telephone number on there, and we'll talk about it. I've had the privilege of conducting 3 revivals in the past 3 or 4 years for one of your pastors, James Volpe. I want to ask James to come up now and just share a little bit about what the revival ministry has meant to the Fairmont Church. When I was in full-time revival ministry before, there were a number of churches that had me back every year. They recognized the importance of being in the atmosphere of revival. So James, would you share?
Yeah, revival prepares the church for evangelism. Right?
Amen.
And so we were blessed. I've known Pastor Dan for 30 years, and we were blessed to have Pastor Dan come to our church. We placed a little announcement in the newspaper, and we have a lawyer at Fairmont. One of our members now is a lawyer. She was studying the Bible, but my friends could not actually study with her. And she saw the advertisement in the newspaper of Revival Ministries. And she came to that first night. She hadn't left yet.
Amen.
And she was baptized just a few months ago, becoming a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, just rejoicing in Jesus, has met a fine Seventh-day Adventist gentleman. Unfortunately, he's out on the West Coast, but it is what it is. So revival, and then we have another couple that also came to those meetings that has baptized the whole family, and they are also with us from Sabbath to Sabbath.
Amen.
So revival prepares us for evangelism.
Yes.
Get revived.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for sharing so very much. During this time of emphasis with you, we have been looking at various elements relating to the theme of commitment and discipleship during this camp meeting encampment. We looked at the importance of being committed to the process of discipleship, the importance of being committed to the passion of discipleship, the importance of being committed to the power of discipleship, and in this session, we're going to be looking at the importance of being committed to the pulsation of discipleship. Would you bow your hearts together with me in prayer? Father, we pause to thank you for what we have already experienced with you and one another during this time of worship and fellowship together. And now, realizing the importance of what we're about to study from your word, I offer myself afresh and anew as a vessel into your hands. Please cleanse me with the washing of the blood of your dear Son. Please anoint with the power of your sweet Holy Spirit, so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, so that your purpose, your design purpose, might be accomplished for each of us as individuals, as families, and as a church collective. Because this prayer I pray and praises for victories I give in Christ's name, amen. Despite maintaining good devotional habits relative to prayer, as we looked at in our last session, have you ever felt as though you were never quite satisfied with your spiritual walk with the Lord? I must confess that I have. And I've asked myself the question, and I've asked others the question, and I've had others ask me the question, why? Why do so many of us in the Christian church go through this roller coaster experience of up and downs in our walk with the Lord and in our walk with one another? And there are a number of answers that could be given to that question. But one of the answers relates to an aspect of worship and daily living that we do not exercise enough. Now, I believe in exercise. I exercise religiously 4 or 5 days a week. I am actually a certified master fitness trainer. I help people set up exercise programs in their home. I work for the YMCA. I work for Gold Gym. I work for other health facilities. So I believe in physical exercise. But more than physical exercise, I believe in spiritual exercise. And one of the exercises that we are not practicing enough in our worship settings as collective body of Christ and in our individual daily walk regards praise. Praise. A number of years ago, I was traveling and I read a slogan on a church sign that went like this. Praise is the spark plug of faith. And I like that. You know what a spark plug does, don't you? It helps bring about ignition. And so it is with praise in our lives. Is there anyone else here besides me who has ever felt like you just didn't have the faith that you needed? Your faith wasn't strong enough? We all have, haven't we? You remember the disciples came to Jesus on one occasion and asked a favor of him. They said, increase our what? Increase our faith. The Bible says that God has given to all of us a measure of faith. But sometimes we need our faith, even as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need our faith ignited. We need that spark plug to our faith. And I'm convicted in my intellect, and I'm convinced in my emotions, that if we are going to have a revival in our lives as individuals, a revival in our families, a revival in our churches collective, we need to become a praising people. A praising people. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. John said, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with what kind of voice? One more time, what kind of voice? One more time, what kind of voice? Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Same book, chapter 19 and verse number 1. Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things I heard, what kind of voice? I heard a great voice of much people where? Much people in heaven. And notice what this much people in heaven are echoing. Hallelujah. Have you heard that word said during this session? Other sessions, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Is there anybody else here besides me that wants to be part of that much people in heaven? We all do, don't we? And what's going to be our theme in heaven? Hallelujah. We are going to be praising God. Every now and then I have someone come up to me and say, Pastor Dan, why do you praise God like you do? Do you praise God because you were raised in a Pentecostal environment? Do you praise God because you went to Baptist seminaries? Why do you praise God like you do? And I smile real big and I respond, praising God is not Pentecostal. Praising God is not Baptist. Praising God is not Seventh-day Adventist. Praising God is Christian. And if you and I have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters, we have something to praise God about. There are many beautiful, valuable illustrations of praise in the Bible, but I want to share one with you in the book of 2 Chronicles, the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. While you're turning there, let me paint the scenario for you. When 2 Chronicles opens, we discover that the armies of Moab and Ammon have come out against God's people. King Jehoshaphat received word of that great army. And I want you to notice in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles how he reacted to the news of the enemy coming against him. The Bible says, and Jehoshaphat feared. He became afraid. But I'm so glad that he did not allow the negative agent of fear to linger in his mind and heart, but rather he turned that negative agent of fear into a positive agent for the glory of God as he called for a national season of prayer and praise. Let me ask you a question. How do you act? How do you react when the devil throws you a negative lemon? You know what most of us do? We make sour-looking faces. But I have discovered that there are at least two good things to do with a lemon. Either make lemonade or lemon pie. Because how you and I react to the negative lemons in life will determine the amount of victory we have, amen? And if we're always walking around with a sour-looking disposition on our face, who do we think we're going to influence as children of God for the cause of heaven? I mean, they can go anywhere and see that type of display, amen? What this world needs is a different kind of example. What this world needs is to see discipleship who have the joy of the Lord in their minds and hearts. Because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our what? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Is there anybody else here besides me that wants more strength in your life? If we want more strength, we need more joy. And the way we discover more joy is as we take time collectively and individually to praise God. And so with the people of the kingdom gathered round about, King Jehoshaphat began to lead out in a national season of prayer and praise. And what a season of prayer and praise it was. And to me, one of the greatest and yet humblest statements ever uttered by human lips is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 12. Listen closely. He's praying and he says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them, talking about the armies of Moab and Ammon? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. Let me pause there a moment. Is there anybody else here besides me and King Jehoshaphat that's ever felt like that? You just didn't know what to do. As we say in Georgia, you felt as though you were between a rock and a hard place. You ever felt like that? We have, haven't we? But I want you to notice, my brothers and sisters, where his attention was, where his focus was. He said, God, even though the great company has come against us, and even though we do not know what to do, we are not going to focus on this great company. Even though we do not know what to do, we are not going to concentrate on that. He says, even though the company is great and we do not know what to do, our eyes are where? Our eyes are not on the great company. Our eyes are not focused on not knowing what to do. Our eyes are upon you. You see, the Bible says that God will supply all of our need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And what you and I need to do is not look at the negative lemons, but look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. And then God sent a message of hope to the king and to the people. And the Bible doesn't tell us how long they had to wait for an answer, but I personally don't believe it was too long. And oh, that the church today could understand that when the enemy comes against us like a storm, you and I can practice the illustration of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and have the very same victory that King Jehoshaphat had and the children of God had. What is the message? Drop down to verse number 15. The messenger said, "Hearken, you all members of the Christian church, and you inhabitants of Mountain View Conference, and thou, Pastor Larry Bogus." Isn't that what your Bible says? That's exactly what my King James Version of the Bible says. Because the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? And is profitable. And my brothers and sisters, the same message of hope given to physical Israel hundreds of years ago is also relevant to spiritual Israel today. And if you and I will practice what was practiced then, we can have the very same victory in our lives as individuals, as families, and as churches collective. And he said, "Hearken, you all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid." Now, in your minds and hearts, if not in your Bible, draw a line from this phrase back up to verse number 3. Because how had the king reacted when he heard the news? He was afraid, right? And so the message of hope is, don't be afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And then in the very next breath, verse number 16, the messenger continued, "Tomorrow go you down against them." Now, knowing myself, if I had been there listening to that message, about that time I would have thrown up both of my hands and yelled at the top of my lungs, "Wait just a minute. You just told me the battle is not mine, the battle is God's. So if the battle is God's and not mine, why do I need to go out against them tomorrow? If the battle is God's and not mine, why can't I sleep in late? If the battle is God's and not mine, why can't I just skip breakfast and get up in time for lunch? In fact, if the battle is God's and not mine, why can't I just stay in bed all day long?" God wanted to teach physical Israel then, and God wants to teach spiritual Israel today a very important principle, and the principle is this: God knows the strategy of the devil even before the devil thinks it up. Did you get that? So let's continue reading in verse number 16. "Tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel." What's God saying? God's saying before the generals ever took the marker and mapped out their strategy, God was already aware of their movements. Do you understand, my brothers and sisters, that the devil can't pull anything over on Father God? Do you understand that? God knows the end from the beginning. And every strategy of your enemy and my enemy is already known by Father God. And what you and I need to do is put our faith in God. And know that if God be for us, who can be against us? And then the message continues in verse 17. "Don't worry. Be happy." Remember that little song several years ago? Every time I read this verse, I'm reminded of that little song. "Don't worry, be happy. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, there's that phrase again, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. That's exciting. That's so exciting to me. If I were in a Pentecostal church, you know what I'd say about now, don't you? Hallelujah. God's saying the same thing to spiritual Israel today as He said to physical Israel hundreds of years ago. Fear not, for the Lord will be with you. Now, how did the king and how did the people react to that message of hope? Look at verses 18 and 19. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Verse 19. And the Levites of the children of the Korathites and of the children of the Korhites stood up. Now, my brothers and sisters, there is a time to kneel down, and then there is a time to stand up. And I want you to notice what they did when they stood up. The Bible says they stood up to do what? They stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a whisper. Is that what your Bible says? My King James Version of the Bible says they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Now, some people have a tendency to get a little upset with Pastor Dan because I have a tendency to get louder and louder and louder. But if you will pardon my English, you ain't heard nothing yet. Because the closer I draw to the coming of Christ, the louder I want to become. Because if I understand the last cry, it is to go forth how? As a loud cry. And my brothers and sisters, just between you and me and ever who you choose to share it with, we have been whispering and we have been quiet too long. Amen. Amen. I just celebrated my 50th anniversary of being a Christian. May the 24th, 1964, Jesus and me became best friends. And I am still in love with Jesus. In just a few weeks, July the 17th, I will celebrate my 32nd year of being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, and I am still on my honeymoon with this church. And you have come too late to tell me I have got to be quiet. Okay? When I came into the Adventist Church in 1982 and was placed on the pastoral staff in Keene, Texas, after spending 18 years as a Pentecostal minister, some of the dear saints came up to me and said, "You'll calm down." They were wrong. When they decided to send me to Andrews for a year of postdoctoral work, some of the dear saints came up to me and said, "You'll come back, calm down." I didn't. I have a song that reverberates in my mind and heart, and it goes like this. It gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. I'm still in love with Jesus. And I am still in love with this message. It's amazing how we get so excited about ball games. And I love sports, okay? I played sports all my life. One of the other speakers and I, we're supposed to play golf today. I like sports. It's amazing how we get so excited about sports and so excited about other things, but we can't get excited about being in church and fellowshipping with one another and worshiping our Heavenly Father. Well, my brothers and sisters, just between you and me and ever who you choose to share it with, some of the people who visit Seventh-day Adventist churches don't come back, not because of the Sabbath issue. They don't come back because they do not find in us an atmosphere of excitement about the truth we claim to possess. It's time we got excited about this message. Now, I'm not talking about wild emotionalism, but I believe with all of my mind and all of my heart that we have something to be excited about. Amen? But Pastor Dan, does this kind of praise really have any value? Well, let's continue reading this biblical illustration, beginning in verse 20. And they rose early in the morning. Now, let me stop there a moment. In verse number 16, did God tell him to get up early in the morning? No, he just said, tomorrow go out and get some, right? But notice they got up early in the morning. They were so excited about what was going to take place, they couldn't hardly wait to get up. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and so shall you prosper. Now, in your notes, those of you that are taking notes, or in your Bible, right next to that verse, praise is the spark plug of faith. You see that? God wants us to believe, but sometimes we need our faith ignited. He continued. And when he consulted, verse 21, with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And I can just envision in my sanctified speculation the generals of those armies, as they were on the hillsides looking down at that army that was coming against them, thinking, this is going to be a pushover. Look at them. They don't have any strong men leading the way. They don't have any spears leading the way. They've got a bunch of singers leading their army. And they only had one verse to the song. Just one verse. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. That was their song. Now, let me ask you a question before I read the next verse. Could God have won the victory for his people before they got there? He could have, couldn't he? But I want you to underscore in your minds and hearts, if not in your Bibles, verse number 22 for the rest of your life and living. Listen closely. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. So when did the victory come? When they started singing and praising God. My brothers and sisters, if you want more victory in your life, start singing more. If you want more victory in your life, start praising God more. Because I will guarantee you, on the basis of God's Word and personal experience, it will bring victory after victory after victory. God wants us to be victorious. Amen? In fact, the Bible says He not only wants us to be conquerors, He wants us to be more than conquerors. But Pastor Dan, really, this kind of praise you're talking about, it can be an uplifting religious experience, but really, is there more to it than that? Let me ask you a question. How many of you want more of the presence of God in your life? Now think about every hand being raised except those of you that are dozing. Okay? Those of you that were here in our last session will remember that the first point we covered under prayer was that praying will enable us to recognize the presence of God, right? Turn with me to Psalm 22. While you're turning, let me ask you a question. Where does God live? All right, you're with me. We know God lives in heaven. We know that God lives in our heart. In Psalm 22, there is a verse that became powerful in my walk with Jesus and others when I was a young Pentecostal minister. We don't have it to flash up on the screen, but in verse 1 of Psalm 22, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you recognize that? Okay, Jesus repeated that on the cross, right? Then David continued, why art thou far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now notice verse number 3. talking to God, David said, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest." Now, what does inhabit mean? To live in? To dwell? So where does God live? Where does God dwell? The Bible says, "O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." How many of you believe that you're part of spiritual Israel? We are, aren't we? So if we want more of the presence of God in our lives as spiritual Israel, what do we need to be doing? We need to be praising God more. Because the more we praise God, the more it makes us available for the presence of God in our life. When I was a young boy, I was visiting my grandparents one day, and I was walking out across their large backyard one Sunday afternoon, and I noticed some dust coming from beneath one of their large trees. And being the inquisitive young man I was then and still am today, I made my way to that tree to investigate. And when I arrived, I saw a small bird that had fallen from its nest, broken one of its wings. And with its one good wing, it was flapping with all of its might, all of its strength, all of its energy. And yet that little bird was just going round and round and round in a circle, stirring up a lot of dust. And I've thought about that little bird many times since then. Isn't that how we sometimes find ourselves as individuals and families and churches? Despite a lot of movement, we're just going round and round and round, stirring up a lot of dust. Isn't that how we sometimes find ourselves? My brothers and sisters, if you and I are going to be victorious, we need two whole wings. We need the wing of prayer, and we need the wing of praise. Because as we have the wings of prayer and praise in proper functioning order, we can mount up above the circumstances and the environment, and we can be victorious in Jesus Christ. And if we want more of the presence of God in our lives, we need to spend more time praying, and we need to spend more time praising God. Because both of these wings are crucial in our spiritual worship and fellowship. What I'm about to say is not meant to be critical and judgmental. I love you. Am I smiling? Can you see my teeth? I love you. And what I'm about to say is meant in all the love I have. And my brother Roy, who is a Pentecostal minister who is here today, I want you just to stop up your ears for a few seconds, okay? Don't listen to this, okay? And my sister, who is not a Seventh-day Adventist over here, just stop up your ears a few moments, okay? Don't listen to what I'm about to say. Am I still smiling? I love you. Since 1982, I have asked myself hundreds of times, Dan, why is it that some of our Seventh-day Adventist Christian brothers and sisters just find it so difficult to praise God? I become convicted in my intellect and convinced in my emotions that one of the main reasons is because some of them do not believe it is part of God's will for their lives. Am I still smiling? Now, I hope I never tell you anything I can't back up with God's Word. So having made that statement, go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to read two verses, verses 17 and 20. Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus and would say the same thing to the church today. Verse 17 of Ephesians 5. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So God wants you to understand, and God wants me to understand His will. Amen? And then Paul begins to list various aspects of the will of God. Now, drop down to verse number 20. A part of God's will for your life and a part of God's will for my life is giving what? Giving thanks how often? Giving thanks always for how much? For all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will be one of the first ones to admit that this kind of life is not easy to live. The natural fleshly way for us to live is to complain when circumstances around about us are not producing roses and the environment has an obnoxious odor. That's how most of us act and react. Don't put it up on the screen yet, but can anyone here quote to me Philippians 2:14? Okay? No one? Okay. Would you put it up on screen, please? Philippians 2:14. I love you. Now, this is not Pastor Dan. This is Pastor Paul talking, okay? And Pastor Paul said we are to do how much? One more time, how much? One more time, how much? We are to do all things without murmurings and disputings. Amen or ouch. Do you understand, my brothers and sisters, it is impossible to give thanks for all things and murmur at the same time? Do you understand that? Do you understand that the only people that want to belong to a murmuring church are other murmurers? If we're going to have a revival, what we need to do is stop murmuring and disputing and start giving thanks and praise to God for all things. Don't turn there in your Bible, but do you remember the story of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail in Acts chapter 16? Remember that story? Let me kindly summarize it for you. Paul and Silas are in the Philippian jail, small little prison cell. They've got shackles on their wrists and on their feet. And as they're sitting in that little cell, Silas looks over at Paul and he says, "Paul, these chains sure are tight on my wrist." And Paul says, "Yes, Silas. And did you hear that fellow snoring last night in the cell next to us? I mean, I didn't get a wink of sleep. And yeah, Paul, the food that they are feeding us is not fit for dogs." Is that what they were doing? Not on your life. The Bible says at midnight, while the man in the cell next to them was snoring, at midnight in that small prison cell with shackles around their wrists and around their ankles, they were so excited about the circumstances and the environment they were in, they just started singing and praising God. And it made God so happy, He stretched down His arm, opened the door of that Philippian jail. A jail and his household were converted, baptized, and a church was started in the city of Philippi. You want to change the complexion of your church? Stop murmuring, stop complaining, and start praising God. It will make all the difference in all the world. Several years ago, I started having problems with my eyes. And so I went to have my eyes examined, and sure enough, the optometrist told me what I thought was going to happen. I needed bifocals. A few days later, I went back and I was sitting at the table and the young lady was adjusting the new glasses to my face. And there the devil was. And he said, "Oh, fellow, look at you. You are now not only over the hill, you're now wearing bifocals." And I had all I could take. And so I let out one of my hallelujahs. And the young lady, she kind of jerked back and she said, "Why did you say that?" And I said, "Well, I was just sitting here about to start murmuring and complaining for wearing bifocals. And all of a sudden it dawned on me it could be a lot worse. I could be wearing trifocals." I shared that a few weeks later, a revival meeting, and the elderly lady came out and said, "Pastor Dan," with a big grin on her face, "don't ever say anything against trifocals. You could be blind." It could always be worse, amen? I was driving along one day, minding my own business, looked up and saw the sign, "Turning gray is not bad, ask any bald-headed man." And I like that. But if you and I are always murmuring about shackles on our hands and about bifocals and trifocals and turning gray and even going bald, who do we think we're going to influence for the kingdom of God? So what if we go blind? So what if it all falls out? One day we're going to have a new body, amen? A new body. And now is not the time to murmur and complain. Now is the time to praise God, to give thanks for all things. For all things. How many of you want to make God happy? Want to make God happy? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to give you a principle that will make Father God happy, happy, happy. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse number 15. By Him, speaking of Jesus, by Him therefore, let us offer, underscore, the sacrifice of praise to God. Okay? So it doesn't come easy. It can be very difficult at times. And then as if someone were about to ask, well, how often are we to offer the sacrifice of praise? Look at the very next word. Offer the sacrifice of praise to God how often? One more time, how often? One more time, how often? Continually. Now let me stop there a moment. How often are we to be praying? The Bible says, pray without ceasing. That's one wing. Okay, see that wing flapping? Okay. The other wing is praise, right? And God says we're to be praising how often? See that wing flapping? I mean, if we are praying without ceasing, and if we are praising continually, it will make all the difference in our lives as individuals, as families, and as a church, and it will make a difference in our witness to other people. And then as if someone were about to ask, well, would you please explain what you are saying? Listen closely to this. By Him, speaking of Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. I believe with all of my mind and all of my heart that it is possible to praise God silently. And I hope you do that. But my brothers and sisters, just in case no one has informed you or reminded you lately, it is all right to praise God out loud with the fruit of your lips. Okay? When your pastor says something you agree with, you ought to say amen. When he says something that blesses you, you ought to shout hallelujah. When Pastor James says something that steps on your toes, you ought to holler ouch. But say something, okay? We are to be praising God with the fruit of our lips. I have people all the time that come up to me and say, Pastor Dan, why do you praise God out loud like you do? There are many reasons, but because of time, I want to share two of them with you. Number one, I praise God out loud because I do not believe the devil can read my mind and heart. Okay? Sometimes I wonder what's going on up there myself. Okay? Do you understand there are only two ways the devil knows what's in your mind and heart? Do you understand that? Number one, the devil only knows what we are thinking in our mind and feeling in our heart as we verbalize and tell him with our lips. Okay? The second way is with our body language. And he is an expert at our body language. Hypothetical situation. Let's say that you are telling me something that is really important to you. And while you're sharing, I'm doing this number here. Now, what kind of impression does that give you? Interest or non-interest? Okay? Hypothetical situation. Now, he would never do it, but let's just use your union brother back there for an illustration, okay? I enjoyed his message so much last night. That was powerful. That was just what souls here needed. Jesus and the Holy Spirit really impressed you, my brother. But I'm going to use him as an illustration. He would never do this. But let's say he is in a congregation, and let's say it's Pastor James's congregation, and Pastor James is up preaching one of his dynamic sermons, and the brother back here is doing this number here. Now, what kind of impression does that give Pastor? Interest or non-interest? You see, the devil only knows what we are thinking in our mind and feeling in our heart as we verbalize with the fruit of our lips or we reveal with our body language. Every now and then, After the devil shoots those fiery darts in my direction, I can only take them so long, and I have a little ritual I go through. I get in my automobile and I drive to the closest interstate highway or country road, and I get my automobile going just as fast as it will go. That's safe and legal. I roll down the window and I begin singing a song at the top of my lungs. And the song goes like this. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Then I say, devil, how do you like that? I mean, the devil needs to hear from our lips that we love Jesus, amen? I love my wife, but she likes for me to tell her every now and then I love her, amen? And we need to verbalize with our lips our praise for God. Second reason. I have discovered that by and large, the language of communication of our generation is condemnation. Our little children can cut one another down so fast. Pew, pew, pew. We have taught them well. Okay? The language of our world is condemnation. And it's so easy to fall into the trap of using condemnatory words and not even realizing what we're doing. Several years ago, I'd fallen into the trap of using the word turkey in my vocabulary. Calling people turkey when I didn't agree with what they were saying. One day I was talking with a fellow pastor and he said something I really didn't agree with. And I said, you turkey, you. Don't you know it ought to be such and such a way? And he got right up in my face about 6 inches from my nose and he went, gobble, gobble, gobble. And it dawned on me what I was doing. I mean, that man is not a turkey. A turkey is a dumb, illiterate bird. And I praise God out loud so that the devil might be reminded and the world might be informed that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but Jesus came to save the world. Amen. And if Jesus came not to condemn the world, I have no right to condemn you either. Amen? That's why I praise God as I do. But Pastor Dan, how can I make God happy? Well, let's continue reading in verse number 16. But to do good and to communicate, now he's talking about the fruit of the lips, forget not, for with such sacrifices, talking about the sacrifice of praise, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is what? God is not just pleased. God is well pleased. I think I'll say hallelujah one more time today. Hallelujah. You want to make God well pleased? Start praising Him more and more and more. Because I personally believe every time we praise God, God the Father looks over at God the Son, and God the Son looks over at the Holy Spirit, and they just all smile at one another. Makes God happy. I want to conclude by taking you to Psalm 150. While you're turning to Psalm 150, how many of you are alive? Okay, some of you are in doubt. Okay? Let me reassure you, if you are breathing, you are alive, okay? It may not be the quality of life that you would like, but if you're breathing, you are alive. Look at Psalm 150 and the last verse. Let everything that hath breath do what? Praise the Lord. Are you breathing? Are you alive? The Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Heard the story some time ago about a young teenage girl who had just gotten her driver's license. She picked up some of her friends and they went to a church social. Had a great time of fellowship and fun there. After the fellowship and fun was over, they got in her automobile and started toward their various homes. She came to an intersection and had the right of way. There's a driver that came from an opposite direction that disobeyed the traffic signal, plowed into the side of that automobile that was loaded with young people, and they were all killed, except the young girl who was driving. She spent months in the hospital. One day the doctors called her parents in and said, "Take her home. There's nothing more we can do for her. She's paralyzed from a waist down, and there's no physical reason why. It's all in her mind and in her heart. She's blaming herself for the death of her friends. Take her home. There's nothing we can do for her." A few days after they took their daughter home, there was an elderly lady from up the street that came down to visit with her. She had a pleasant visit. As she was getting ready to leave, she said, "Sweetheart, is there any part of your legs or your feet that you can move at all? Any part?" The young girl asked her to remove the comforter, and she pointed down to her right foot. And there was just barely a little movement detected in one toe. The elderly lady squeezed and said, "Sweetheart, that's fantastic. Would you do yourself a favor? Every time you think about it today, would you praise God for movement in that one toe?" And the young girl said she would. A few days later, the lady came back and had another pleasant visit. And as she was getting ready to leave, she said, "Sweetheart, how's it going?" The young girl threw the comforter off her legs and pointed down to that right foot. Now there was movement in all five of those toes. The elderly lady squeezed her and said, "Sweetheart, that's fantastic. Would you do yourself a favor? Every time you think about it, would you praise God for movement in those toes?" And the young girl said she would. In just a few weeks, that elderly lady knew the thrill of placing a frail arm around strong shoulders. As a strong arm was placed around her frail shoulders, and together, they took the first step toward complete recovery. Today, that young girl not only walks, she runs for the glory of God. And it all started with a little movement in one toe. As I travel around holding revival meetings, and from January 1 to the close of this revival, when I will leave tomorrow, this year, I will have conducted 9 revivals and this camp meeting. And everywhere I travel, I'm seeing toes start to move. We're moving. And one day we're going to become so strong as the character of Christ is perfectly reproduced in us through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And we're going to stand like a mighty army. And we're going to take the everlasting gospel to every corner, crack, and crevice of this old earth. And soon and very soon, God the Father is going to look over at God the Son, and He's going to say something like this: "Son, look at my children. Son, look at your brothers and sisters. They have learned to praise me. Son, they're ready to come home. Go get my children, son." And Jesus is not going to need a second invitation. He's going to be on the way. And I don't know if I'll be alive or dead then, but I want to be in a right relationship with Him. And when He comes, the trump of God's going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we which are alive and remain are going to caught up in the clouds together. And we're going to sing a song. And the song's going to go like this: "Lo, This is our God. And we have waited for Him. And we're going to be taken to the sea of glass. We're going to take off our crowns and we're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus. And we're going to break out in a praise of praises. I want to be there, don't you?
Amen.
And you can find me at the corner of Hallelujah Boulevard and Amen Corner. And I want to praise God with you, not only during those 1,000 years in heaven, but I want to praise God with you through the ceaseless ages of eternity. You want to be part of that praise team? We have some praise teams in our churches, but you're talking about a praise team on the other side. I want to be there, don't you? I want to be there. If that's your desire to praise God and be ready to meet Jesus with clean hands and pure heart, soon and very soon, would you just stand to your feet? Father God, it's so easy to sing the song. But Father, we want to come to the place where it is the pulsation of our life and living. Father, we want to come to the place where we are literally throbbing with excitement for You. And our excitement can spill over into the lives of others. And Father, I am praying that You will send us a revival of biblical praise in our lives as individuals, in our lives as families, and in our lives as churches collective. Father, I am praying for the young people in this auditorium. I'm praying for the middle-aged. I'm praying for the elderly. I'm praying for myself. God, please help us to come to the place soon and very soon where the only thought in our mind and only pulsation in our heart is making You happy,
amen,
pleasing You, and vindicating Your name. And help us to understand that we do that through our praises. Because this prayer I pray, and praises for victories I give, in Christ's name. And all the Lord's children said,
amen.
And
amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.